Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to begin, as I often do, by asking you, actually this time, a series of questions to get your mind thinking along the lines of where we want to head this morning. Have you ever had a problem that you really weren't sure what you were going to do about it? You know, sometimes you get problems, it's like, ooh, I got this problem, but I know what I got to do, just got to do it. But sometimes you get problems and you just don't know how you're going to handle it. I don't know about you, but usually when I get a problem like that, to be really honest, with just about any problem I get, in my flesh, in my humanity, I would rather just ignore it and hope it goes away. Anybody else like that out there? Oh, yeah. Because we don't want to go through the work, the pain, the heartache, the conflict. If it involves somebody else, we'd rather it just disappear. How many of you found that most often it doesn't? In fact, sometimes it gets worse, right? If you just ignore. So you got to really be careful about that. Have you ever faced a problem that was so big you didn't think you were going to get through it? You didn't think there was any way you were going to get past it. And you just knew that unless God got involved or something else happened, it just wasn't. It's like, I'm toast. I'm done for. Ever felt that way? I felt that way a couple times in my life. Hopefully you've not felt that way more than a couple of times. But those times come. Have you ever had a problem and you wondered, is God going to do anything? I mean, as a believer, as someone who would cry out to God and say, God, it's like, God, where are you at? Are you going to do something? And then even if you had the faith to believe, which hopefully all of us are growing in all the time, to believe that God's going to do something, it's like, I don't even know what God's going to do about this. I'm not that real sure. What's God going to do? I'm not saying you don't believe that God can do something, but it's like, well, what is he going to do? This is such a mess. But you know, at the root of a lot of these is this question of, God, why did you let these problems come into my life in the first place? Have you ever wondered that? God, why? Why is this happening to me? Now, to be honest with you, probably for most of us, I know it's true for me, most of the problems we experience, we bring on ourselves. Because of something we did or didn't do, something we got involved in, something we should have known better, or maybe even sometimes something we didn't know any better and we did said something and the results were something we didn't anticipate, but it's like, I didn't want that, I didn't ask for that, but I can see it was my fault. And so when we have that question, God, why did you let this happen? That's really kind of a rhetorical question, because like, well, it's because it's my fault. It's my fault. But sometimes we find ourselves in difficulties. We have problems. We're facing circumstances that we do not like. We need deliverance. We need help. And it's like, I didn't do anything to bring this on. You know, we might say, I don't deserve this. And in that case, it's a lot easier to have this question come to mind. God, why did you let this happen? Why? We've all faced these kind of situations before, maybe many times. Well, I've got some bad news for you before I get to some good news. The bad news is that we're probably all going to face these kind of situations again. Probably many times. But what I want us to talk about today is, what do we do when we find ourselves facing problems like this? Little problems, big problems, medium problems, problems that we brought on ourselves, or problems that have just happened or come our way and we didn't do anything to bring it up. What should we do? How do we face them as people of faith? Now, you may be here today and you may not be a person of faith. You may not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you how we as people of faith, based on God's word, should face these kind of things and what God wants to do in response to that. But how should we face these things? What should we do? The title of my message today is Trust God to Do What Is Good. Trust God to do what is good. Now, that's actually kind of a quote, a rounded out quote from our passage today. And that's a good piece of advice all by itself. But there's more to it than just that. Now, that's very important. We're going to get to that as my third point today. But there's some other things that come before that. Trust God to do what is good. And it's easy for us to say, I do, I want to, and I believe God will. But sometimes the doubts come. So we're going to take a look at that. We're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 10, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. But let me give you the background. I don't want to read from the very, very beginning. But this is during the time of King David. And King David has now been established on his throne. God has blessed him. The kingdom has grown. It's expanded. It's been solidified. There have been people that have come against him, and God has brought them victory, and they're settled down. And at the very beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 10, it says that there was a king in another country close by that died. It was the king of the Ammonites. Now, in the past, the Ammonites have been enemies of God's people. But when you read this in context, it's obvious that David has developed a relationship with this king. So everything's cool, at this point in history anyway, between the Ammonites and the Israelites, between David and their king. But this king dies. And so David, being very, very nice, sends a delegation of representatives to this king's son. His name is Hanan. He's now become the king. And David sends this delegation to issue his condolences, to say, we're so sorry, all that kind of stuff. And so this delegation shows up in Ammon, and Hanan, the new king, welcomes them in, and then his advisors start telling him something. He says, do you realize that David sent these men? Sure, they say they're here to say, we're sorry your father died and all that kind of issue. You know, give David's condolence. But do you realize probably what's happening? David has sent them in to spy, to see how strong we are now, thinking that maybe he can take over our country now that your dad is dead. Unfortunately, Hanan listened to those advisors, and he decided to send David a strong message. He decided to send David a message saying, listen, I'm a king now, and I'm just reading between the lines here, and we are taking a stand, and you cannot conquer us. And so he decided to humiliate David's delegation. Now, we read how they did it, and it's like, that would be humiliating. In their culture, all the men wore long beards. It was a sign of their maturity and manhood and all that kind of stuff. And he had half their beards shaved off. And I don't mean that he had to cut half off. It means they shaved half their face and left the other half the way it was. And not only that, but he got his tailors in and he had all their garments adjusted. He had all their clothing cut off right about here. So their clothing was fine from here down to here, but then there was nothing from here down. Now don't use your imaginations with this. But this is what he did, and it totally and completely humiliated them. And so they went back to David to tell him what happened. You can probably imagine David's response. Well, that's where we pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 10, looking at verse 6. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, that's a very poetic way to describe how David responded to that act. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. So here's what's happening. Whether he regretted it or not, whether this is what he wanted to have happen or not, Hanan, the new king of the Ammonites, realized, uh-oh, David's upset. And in his planning, he realizes that his armies may not be big enough to defeat David's armies if David decides to go to war. So he goes to some other neighbors and he says, listen, I want you to send your armies over. I'll pay you. He's hiring mercenaries. He's hiring other armies to come and help defend his country. And so that's exactly what he does. And it says that he sets his army up in front of his capital city. And he has these hired armies out in the field. It doesn't say this in the text, but I have a feeling that they were hiding out in the field. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. In verse 9, it says, when Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear. There's why I think they were hiding in the field. Again, it's just my opinion. Because it seems to indicate that Joab came with the army straight up to the city, facing the city, and there is Hanan and his army. And then all of a sudden he's like, oh, there's people behind us. It says when he saw that there was not only an army in front of him, but there was one behind him. Now, again, that's just my opinion. It could be he knew they were there and he marched forward in confidence saying, we're doing the right thing and we'll take care of this. I don't know. But it says when Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The Syrians were the stronger army. And this is the ones that Joab's going to lead. The best of the men under Joab's command is going to face the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, who was also a great military commander. And he arrayed them against the Ammonites. Now here's the key. I want to focus on these next two verses. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Verse 12, be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. There's where the partial quote came from my title. Trust the Lord to do what is good. Joab says, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. So Joab and his mighty men were victorious over the Syrians. They took off, went back home. And because of that, the Ammonites said, we give up, and they moved into their city. But if you read later, you can read later more of the story. Because they went back into their city, they were able to defend their city. And this battle has to be fought all over again. And we won't talk about that today. But I want to focus particularly on what Joab had said in verses 11 and 10. As we talk about what do we do when we face problems? What do we do when we face these overwhelming circumstances? Or maybe even not so overwhelming circumstances that come our way? And there's a number of good pieces of advice that I think we can draw from this story. Not that you're going to find yourself in a physical military battle, but the principles that are here we can apply to the spiritual battles and the financial battles and the relational battles and the other battles that we face in our lives. And the key of it is right there in verse 12 where it says, may the Lord do what seems good to him. That's what we want to have happen, isn't it? We want God to get involved, and we want him to do what's good. To be honest with you, most of the time we want him to do what's good in our eyes, not his. But anyway, that's a good spiritual point. But there's some other things that come before that. So let me give those to you, okay? So the first thing that we can do and we should do when faced with these difficulties is face your problem and fight your battle. Face your problem and fight your battle. When Joab is speaking to the army that he's taken to the situation, he says, be of good courage. Let us be courageous for our people. Verse 12. The New International Version puts it this way. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people. In other words, he's saying, listen, we need to be courageous. We need to be strong, not just physically, but mentally and spiritually. And we need to fight. He's not just saying, hey, let's just stand here and look strong. Let's not just stand here and be courageous. He's saying we need to be courageous. We need to be strong in the sense that we're going to do something about this. And we see that actually this started just a little bit earlier. In the sense that David even sent the army. When David heard what had happened, how this whippersnapper, new king, had humiliated his advisors, he had a choice to make. He says, this is obviously going to be a problem because this is basically a declaration of war. Okay? And David had to decide, do I ignore it for now and wait to see what happens? In other words, do I ignore my problem and hope it'll just go away? Or do I wait for him to come to me? Or do I go to him? In this case, David said, I'm going to him. I'm sending my army. For whatever reason, David didn't go. But he sent his military leader of the whole army, Joab, and the army and everything. But the point is that David faced the problem and sent an army to fight the battle. Joab on the battlefield is saying, we are here to fight. Let's do something about this. Let's be courageous. Let's act in our strength. David went on the offensive, and Joab, as the leader, encouraged his brother and the troops to be strong and to fight. As we get back to our situation, again, totally different situations, but still problems. We often don't want to face our problems. As I mentioned at the beginning when I was asking the questions, we often would rather just ignore them and hope they go away. And can I tell you that there are some problems that that's okay with? I mean, there are some problems that we make a mountain out of a molehill. And, you know, we make more of an issue of it than it really is, and it makes it worse. Those are probably few and far between, and we need discernment to know what those are, especially interpersonal problems, problems between us and our spouse or our kids or other people, and we make it into too big of a deal. It'd be better if we just let it go, but instead we've got to fight for it, right? But for a lot of our problems, if we just ignore them, they're not going to go away. And as I mentioned earlier, they might even get worse. We've all experienced that. And so sometimes we don't want to face our problems. We want to ignore them, hope they go away, or we wait till the last minute to do something about what's facing us. You know, there's a saying that I really like and I really dislike. Both. I'm sure you've heard of it. I've seen it on bumper stickers. The saying is, let go and let God. You heard that? Any of you ever said it? I have. Yeah. How many of you like that statement? I already told you I do. Yeah. How many of you dislike that statement? Anybody dislike it besides me? You're like, no, Pastor, you're strange. Why would you dislike that? The reason I like it and I dislike it is that there are so many circumstances to which it applies, and that's exactly what a person needs to do. But there are also circumstances that it doesn't apply to, and if you do that, it's not going to solve the problem. You say, Pastor, you got to explain that one to me. Well, I will. This is great advice for some situations. In situations where you've done all that you know to do, and you don't know what to do now, and things are beyond your control, and you realize, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the strength, I don't know what to do. And it's like, God, I just got to let go. I just got to let this go and let you take control of this. You know, a friend of mine, a leader in our church, we were talking about this recently in a group setting, and they were just saying that they kind of had to do that with their kids. I can relate to that. Sometimes we got to do that with our grandkids. You know, sometimes we got to do that with our parents, young people, you know. It's like, I just go, let go, let God. God, touch my mom, touch my dad, you know. We've done all we can do. We keep praying. God, just get involved, right? Those kind of circumstances, you know, sometimes we got other issues financially, physically, whatever. We've done everything we can. I don't know. You know what? I just got to let go and let God. But I will tell you that sometimes people will use that phrase as an excuse to be irresponsible. Oh, I know my finances are a mess and I'm tremendously in debt. I just got to let go and let God. Let's go out on a shopping spree. I know there's a problem between me and my spouse. I really probably should apologize, but I'm just going to let go and let God. You see what I'm saying? We can misuse that concept to be irresponsible. We can use or misuse that concept to not do what we're supposed to do. Right? And so maybe now you can understand better why I like it and I don't like it. When it applies, it's a great statement. It's exactly what we do. Sometimes we want to be in control. We've got to manipulate. We got to get this thing to work, and I'm going to do it. And it's like, no, let go. Just let go, step back, let God get involved. But then other times, we want to let go. Oh, yeah, God's going to take care of it. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I face this off and on. I thank God that I pastor a church where there aren't very many problems, you know, between people and all that kind of stuff. But things crop up from time to time, and I, as a pastor, have to make a choice. Is this something that I need to step into to do something about, or is this something I just need to pray about and let God work it out? Now, I do this as a pastor over this church, but we all need to do that in our own personal lives. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times I've seen a situation and I've prayed over it. And can I tell you, this is the test you can say, how do I know whether it's time to let go and let God or not? Usually when you want to let go and let God is not when you're supposed to. Because you're praying, oh God, take care of this problem. I don't want to have to get involved. No, Lord, just work it all out. I don't want the conflict. I don't want the problem. I don't want the pain. That usually means, okay, it's not time to let go and let God. You're feeling that way because there's something you're supposed to be doing. But when you want to jump in with both feet and I'm going to get this thing straightened out and they're going to know what's right and what's wrong, that may be an indication of either you need to let go and let God or you need to pray until God changes your attitude. So again, if you're wanting to let go and let God, it's probably a sign that you need to do something about it. And if you're not wanting to, it may be a sign that that's exactly what you need to do. Because, you know, God's Spirit often works against what our flesh tells us to do, right? Oh, I could preach a whole bunch more on that, but we got to go on here. So keep that in mind. But the point with this point is face your problem and fight your battle. Don't just ignore it. You need to do what you can do. All right. So how do I do this? Very simply, just do what you can about your situation. Do what you can about your situation. Now, sometimes these problems are not a problem like a painful problem. Sometimes it's a problem like, I don't know what to do about this situation. I need wisdom. I want to make the right choice. I want to make the right decision. I can remember way back when we first started in ministry, 1982, graduated from Bible college and, our first daughter was born. We'd been married a little over a year and we didn't have anywhere to go, you know. And so we're praying, God, where do you want us to go? We felt like God wanted us to be youth pastors. And so we prayed about it in heavenly place. So we went back to Cincinnati where my parents live, and we were actually living in their basement, which was furnished and everything. But we were living there and we were praying. I was sending out resumes. We were making phone calls. We were praying nothing seemed to be opening up, and we're just kind of waiting. I was working a part-time job at my home church, doing maintenance and things like that. And God spoke to my heart, and he says, until I open up a door for you, you need to go ahead and get involved in ministry here. So make a long story short, we volunteered to work with the youth group at my home church because we were going to go be youth ministers. Big church, big youth group. They assigned us to be the assistants to the people who were over the junior high youth group. And that was a whole nother issue I had to wrestle with pride. Like, I'm a Bible college graduate. So you want me to graduate? You want me to be an assistant to some lay people who are working with the junior high? Those of you who don't know, that's middle school now, but junior high, you want me to be an assistant to some lay people who've never been to Bible college? And anyway, I didn't wrestle with it long because God worked with my heart. I said, yeah, okay, no problem. And you know what? We did that. We did it for a number of months, and then God opened up the door for us to go where we went for our first position. But the point I'm trying to make is that when you're facing situations, do what you can. Do what you can, believing that as you're doing what you know is the right thing to do, as you're doing what you can do, that God will guide you and lead you and help you and provide for you. I mean, there's other examples here. If you need a job, okay, one of the first things you should do is say, pray, God, I need a job. Show me. You know, I've known people that needed a job and they prayed a long time and they didn't get one. And I'd ask myself, where have you applied? I haven't applied anywhere. I'm just praying, God, lead me to a job. So that's very practical, but very illustrative. You know, you need a job. You need to get out there. You need to put your application and put your resume out. But you need to be praying, too. I was just talking to Bob, our guitarist, this morning. He came in. I was asking, how you doing? He said, I'm doing pretty good. I just turned my keys in at work. I quit my job because I got to find a different one. You know, he's getting very minimal hours. He needs to get more hours. If you know of a good job, talk to Bob, okay, because he needs one, all right? And I asked him if I could share this. He said, yes. And he says, I've been out there, I've been putting my information, I've been filling applications, I've been going here, there, and the other. I said, you've been praying too, right? And that's a rhetorical question. I know Bob. He said, of course I've been praying. You see, that's what it is. We want to depend on God. We need to depend on God. We need God's help, but we need to do what we can do. Do what we can do. And you know, that fits in every area of our life. Finances, relationships, our health, everything else, whatever the area of problem or whatever, you say, God, what can and should I be doing about this? And God's got a lot of great instructions in his word. Okay? Be diligent to do what you can. I think that there's sometimes, I don't claim to speak for God except for what his word says, but I think that there's sometimes up there that God says, I'm ready to intervene, but I'm waiting for you to do something. I'm waiting for you to put a little initiative into this. I'm waiting for you to do what you can do. Okay? So, if you're not sure about what you can do, ask God to show you. Ask other wise people what you can do, okay? God promises to give wisdom to those who ask. James 1:5. And that verse where it says that God will give wisdom liberally to those who ask, it's right in the middle of the context of what's saying when you're dealing with problems. When you're dealing with problems, ask for wisdom. God will give it to you, okay? And let me just throw this in there. Do it in God's strength. Whatever it is that you've got to do, do it in God's strength. Ask for God's strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So whatever it is that you set out to do about your problem, believing that God's going to help you and intervene, do it with his strength. And also keep one more thing in mind, and that is that your battle is not against another person. There may be other people involved, but the Bible makes it very clear that our actual enemy is spiritual in nature. That's in Ephesians 6:12. He says, we don't battle against flesh and blood. You know, you may think your problem is with your parents, with your kids, with your boss, with your coworker, with your teacher, with another student, whatever. And yeah, there are some issues there. They've got to be worked out. But keep in mind that there's a spiritual source behind that, too. That really deserves our focus. So anyway, face your problem, fight your battle. The second thing, don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Now, if that colloquialism is a little bit hard to understand, don't do it by yourself. Okay? Now, we need to be strong. We need to stand up, take charge of our lives and our walk with God and be responsible for what we're supposed to be responsible for. But God never calls us to do that all by ourselves. We go back to our story. Remember what Joab told his brother? Joab's taking some of the men facing the Syrians. His brother Abishai has the rest of the men. They're facing the Ammonites. And what he tells them in verse 11, he says, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you come help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I'll come and help you. Now, he didn't give the third option, as if both of them were too strong for both of them. I guess he just had faith it wasn't going to be that way. So it worked out well because Joab was able to send the Syrians running and then go help his brother. But the point is they were in it together. In an even bigger sense, the whole army was in it together. You know, Joab was a mighty warrior, but he was not so foolish as to think he didn't need help. And he wasn't ashamed to ask for it. You know, this requires humility. We have to admit that we need help. We need to have to admit that we need each other. Can I tell you, we need to do that. We need to not go it alone. We do need help. I can tell you, as the pastor of this church, I need help. Now, I don't mean you need to send me off to a psychiatrist or something like that. I'm just saying, I can't do this by myself. And I don't mean even just the sense I've got to depend upon God. That should be a given. And I can tell you that, believe me, I know it's a given. I seek God all the time. God, I need your help to be the pastor you want me to be of this church. But even apart from God, I can't do it by myself. I've given testimony many times. I could not do and be what I do and what I am without my wife, both as a wife, but also as another pastor. And we minister together. I've said many, many times that there's no way we as a church could do what we do if it wasn't for our wonderful board of elders and our board of deacons and deaconesses, those that are in those higher levels of leadership in our church. And it goes all the way down to every single person who's involved in any type of ministry. And it goes all the way down to every single one of you that you're here on a regular basis. This is your church home. We cannot do it. I cannot do it. We as a church cannot do it without everyone doing their part and without us being there for each other. We need each other. And not just to do things like I was just talking about in ministry, but just to live the life that God calls us to live. Personally, I can't live for God as I should by myself either. I need my wife and I need all of you. That's what being part of the body of Christ is all about. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, listen, don't isolate yourself and insulate yourself away from the body of Christ. You need each other. We need to constantly be thinking, how can I encourage someone else? How can I be there for them? Pride will keep us from the help we need. So what do we do? How can I do this? We all, every single one of us, need good, godly friends to help hold us accountable, to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us, to pray for us, people we can count on, people that we know that if I've got to go to somebody, even if they don't have advice for me, I know they're going to pray. That I can go and ask them to pray. We all need that. We all need that. But can I tell you that just as much as we need it, we need to be that kind of person too. In fact, I would say to you, don't just have a good friend, but be one. Don't just have a good friend, but be one. You know that old saying, I've got your back. You know, it's like, you can't see what's behind you, but you got somebody looking out. It really fits in this story, doesn't it? I mean, Joab and Abishai and their armies are back to back, right? They each had each other's back. And how much more should we be that way within the body of Christ? We've got each other's back. Doesn't mean we're going to allow you to get away with stuff you shouldn't get away with. That's part of having your back, is I'm going to lovingly and gently and tactfully confront you. Listen, God, you're getting off track here. You know, I love you, but you're getting off track. We have each other's back. Before I go on to the last one, let me just say this. There's another important point here, that unity in the church is so important. Unity in the church. Churches have been destroyed. Not the church, but churches have been destroyed because of disunity. And I'm so thankful for the unity that we experience. It doesn't mean that we all agree 100% on everything, but that we're committed more to the relationship that we have to God and to each other in Jesus Christ than we are committed to our own preferences and desires and all that kind of stuff. Because, you know, most of the time when there's a lack of unity in the church, it's not over an issue of something that's black and white in the Bible, like some kind of doctrinal issue. There have been times like that. But most of the time when there's disunity in the church, it's in areas where people have differences of opinion or preferences or convictions or cultural standards or things they grew up with. And they feel like that just because they feel that way, that's the way it always should be for everybody. Can I tell you that our desire, our plan, is that everything we do and say needs to be based on the Word of God. And if it's not in there, it shouldn't be an issue. I mean, there are churches that make a big issue over what kind of music you use for worship, what kind of instruments you use to play for worship, whether you do hymns or choruses. People that make a big deal about what you should wear to church, when the Bible says absolutely nothing about that. It says we should be modest. We should come with a pure heart wanting to give our best to God. But if we're coming with a pure heart wanting to give our best to God and we're modest, it doesn't matter what we wear. Some people want to wear their very best, and I applaud you for that. And some people say, I'm just going to come to church, and I'm going to worship God because I love Him with all my heart. And there are so many other issues that people get confused about. People are building a church. What color should the carpet could be? And all of a sudden, they don't build a new building because there's been a split in the church, but they couldn't decide what color the carpet should be. Can I just tell you, you know, it's okay to have real strong feelings about things. And whatever you have really strong feelings about, you should live out, because the Bible says that if you break your convictions, even if they're not in the Bible, then that's sin, because you're basically saying, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. But if it's not something that's spelled out in God's Word, don't expect everybody else to live up to your convictions. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon. But the point is that we have and we need to walk together in unity. In fact, Paul tells the church in Colossians, guard that unity, like it's a precious thing. We need to do that. We need to do that. Third thing, the title, trust God to do what is good. Trust God to do what is good. That's what Joab tells Abishai. That's what Joab is communicating to the army. After all these things, okay, you do this, I'll do this, we'll be there for each other, we got each other's back, and may the Lord do what seems good to Him. Now, look at the way he worded that. And may the Lord do what seems good to Him. Does that sound like a real strong, faith-filled statement to you? Now, I'll be honest with you, it is to me. But it'd be very easy to say that a more strong, faith-filled statement would be, and we know that if we do this, God's going to bring us the victory. And there are places in Scripture where we see prophets speaking for God saying that exact thing. So why did Joab word it this way? Why did he say, may the Lord do what seems good to Him? Is it because he had a lack of faith? Is it because I'll be honest with you. I personally think it's because he wasn't sure exactly what God was going to do, but he was trusting God to do what was good. And he was trusting God to do what is right. Can I tell you, in our lives, there are many times we know what God wants us to do because he's made it very clear in his word. And we do know that God wants us to experience ultimate victory. And we do know that God wants us to experience ultimate healing, strength, blessing, all those great promises. But sometimes we don't know exactly what he will do or what he wants to do in a specific situation. And the greatest statement of faith we can make is, God, I'm leaving it in your hands. And I'm believing you to do what is good. Whatever that might be, because I'm not sure, but I'm believing you to do what is good. And I believe that that's the kind of statement of faith that Joab is making here. Can I tell you, we need to trust God even when we don't know what he's going to do. And I go even farther and say, we need to trust God especially when we don't know what he's going to do. We need to trust him. I'll be honest with you, it takes more faith to trust God when you don't know what he's going to do than it does to trust God when we do know what he's going to do. I think of some great examples in Scripture. You can read the story later, but you're probably familiar with it in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verses 16 to 18. The king set up this great idol, said everyone must bow down and worship it. If you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. All these leaders and people have gathered around, and the king says, play the music. Because he said, when the music plays, you bow down. They played the music, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. And they were reported to the king. The king called them up and said, why didn't you do so? And they said, we can't bow down to anyone except our own God. He says, I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to play the music, and you bow down, or you're going into the fire. Now, these are people that the king liked. He didn't like to have to do this, but he had made a statement, and he was king, and he needed to defend that. And they didn't bow down. And he told them, you're going to go in the fire furnace. And you know, I'm going to paraphrase here, because I'm not going to read it straight out of here. They said, you know what, king? Our God is able to deliver us. And our God will deliver us, but even if he didn't, we're not going to bow down because he's our only God. He's our only king. You see, they didn't know for sure what God was going to do, but they'd already made the decision. They were going to trust God to do what was good and what was right. And God did deliver them. They went to the fiery furnace. And it seems that Jesus showed up. A fourth person showed up. Many people think that was Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. King called them out. Couldn't even smell the smoke on their clothes, all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you that even if God had allowed them to perish in that furnace, they still made their statement of faith. And God's still good. You say, well, God never would have allowed them to be perishing. You don't think so? There are plenty of times in Scripture when God's people have stood up for what is right and they were killed for their faith. Old Testament and New. Acts chapter 12. Great story of Peter being delivered from prison by an angel in the middle of the night. But right before that story is how James was put to death by the same guy. That's why Peter ended up in prison. One was killed, one was delivered. Why? Because God had different plans for different people. So that's what I'm saying. Sometimes we don't know what God's going to do. We pray for the best, for what we think is best. But we say, God, you know what? This is what I want. This is why we pray this way so often in our church. Lord, this is what we want. But Lord, you do what you know is best because you do know what is best. So we trust God to do what is good. Esther's another great story. I don't have time to tell you that. Read it later. Esther 4, 13 to 16, where Esther says, I'll go ahead and do what I think what I should do, but I might die doing it. But that's okay. If I perish, I perish. It wasn't said flippantly. The Apostle Paul, a great man of faith. But yet he said, you know, I've suffered for the gospel and I will suffer for the gospel again. Why would a man of faith say that? Because he knew what this world was going to be like and the enemy and what God would allow for the purpose of the spreading the gospel. Paul anticipated that he would be imprisoned and would die. But yet he clung to his faith in God, that God would do what was best. Let me ask you this. Can you trust God to do what seems good to him? Or can you only trust him when you anticipate that he'll do what seems good to you? That's a question we need to wrestle with. Do we trust God to do what seems good to him? Or do we only trust God when we anticipate that he's going to do what seems good to us? So what do? We surrender to God. We say, God, help me to trust you in this way. And tell him, Lord, I'm going to trust you. This is what I'm praying. This is what I'm wanting. This is what I'm needing. But Lord, I am doing everything I can, but I'm leaving it in your hands. And I'm going to believe that you are going to do what is good and what is right. Now, this is not to be construed that we should not claim God's promises. We need to claim God's promises. We do. Okay? We often do not claim God's promises as we should. And I think many times we don't get everything God has for us because we're not standing on his promises. So don't misconstrue that. Let me share, this isn't one of the points, but an important truth that comes out of this. And we'll wrap it up with this. God always has a plan in your problem. Look for it. In other words, if God's allowing you to go through a problem, there's a reason for that. If it's something you brought on yourself, it may be something as simple as that you need to learn from your mistake. But the Bible is full of teaching that we can't dig deeply into in the rest of our time this morning, that God wants to use our problems to bring about good, to correct us, to mature us, to strengthen us, to use us in other people's lives. So as we live our lives, we need to live them not just for ourselves and even not just for ourselves and God, but to live them for God's glory and for what God wants to do through us in our world. Let me just tell you some questions that you can ask, okay? And I didn't put them on the PowerPoint because there's too many, they're too long, and I know some of you would be scribbling furiously and you wouldn't be able to get them all down, okay? You can go back and listen to this online later and write them down at your pleasure. But here's some questions to ask yourself when you're going through a difficulty. What is God wanting to do in me through this problem? In other words, how does God want me to change? What is God wanting to do through me in this problem? Is this problem here because God wants to use me and the way I respond to it in other people's lives? Or maybe later down the road because I've gotten through it, I can help somebody else going through it? How can my handling of this problem help me to grow? In other words, however I choose to respond to this, what is going to be the thing that's going to help me grow the most? How can my handling of this problem help other people in some way? One last question. How can my handling of this problem bring glory to God? A lot of good questions to ask when you're going through a difficulty. The biggest question we usually ask is, God, how did I get in this and how can I get out? Good questions, ask them, but don't forget about the other ones. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. A passage is really about trusting God for what you need, but the principle is the same. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put God first. He'll take care of you. So to wrap this up and to summarize, facing our problems. I will face my problem and fight my battle. I will do what I can do. I won't go it alone. I will depend on my friends. I will be a good friend. I will trust God even when I don't understand his plan. I will look for God's plan in my problem. I'll be honest with you, this is a very simple message. There are probably many of you in here today that you could say, there wasn't anything brand new that I heard today. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Can I tell you that many times our spiritual problems are a result not of a lack of knowledge, we don't know the right thing, but of a lack of obedience. As we know the right thing to do, we're not living it out. Are we really facing our problems, taking the steps necessary to see them solved? Do we really make sure that we have people around us that we've joined with, that we support, and they can support us? Do we really trust God even when we're not sure how it's going to turn out? Do we look for God's plan in our problems so that we can follow his plan rather than just trying to get our problems solved? Let's all stand together. I got a couple more things I could say, but I just feel like we need to pray. I'm going to call our prayer team forward because I promised you at the end of the service today that we would have opportunity to pray for problems. So Nathaniel's going to begin to play and sing. I don't know if anybody else is going to join. If it's just going to be him, whatever it is, that's fine. But our prayer team is coming, and we're just going to be here for a couple more moments. And I want to give you opportunity, if you need God's touch today, or you have a family member, or something else is going on, and you just want God to intervene in that circumstance, would you come and join with one of us? We would love to pray with you. And I mentioned at the beginning that this message is really kind of for people who have faith, because this is inviting God to get involved. Yeah, you can go ahead and start coming now if you want to. But this is inviting God to come and getting involved in our situations. But if you're here today and you're not a person of faith, if you're here today and you don't know God through Jesus Christ but you want to surrender your life to Him, any one of us would be glad to talk with you about that and to pray with you about that and answer to the best of our ability any questions you might have. So we're going to enter a time of worship in just a couple moments. I'll come back and close. But right now, we want to pray for people that have needs.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.